Amen. Well, we're continuing on the topic of count it all joy. Last week, we talked about the joy of unity. And we talked about being in one room doesn't mean unity per se. But we talked about there's varying forms of unity and there's varying purposes of unity. But when it comes to the church, the unity begins with a relationship with Christ. And when we're in tune with what the Lord wants, then it's easier for us to be tuned in with other people. And when other people are tuned in together, we can make a beautiful sound. Ronnie, I apologize. I forgot to send you my musical offering this week. I will get to that. Ronnie asked if I would send him a single note song so he could play it all day long in his truck. And so I will produce that happily. This week, the topic of our discussion is the joy of ministry. Now, I love this picture. And when you look at it, you may be thinking, well, why in the world did he go find the clampets and put them on there? And you may not, but as a minister, when I look at this picture, it speaks to me. It speaks to me. And so this week, we're going to talk about ministry and how Paul and Timothy evidenced and witnessed and participated in ministry, all right? Today's focus text is the second chapter of Philippians, verses 17 through 30. Let me just say, I'm blessed when people's heads do this. That's awesome, because I know that you're reading along in another place. That's okay. Beginning of verse 17, "But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who would genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him to you immediately as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly. But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker, fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed, he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have to sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I have sent him all the more eagerly so that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me." Now, for those that may be a little new with this, let's reset the context. Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's currently imprisoned in Rome, and he will eventually die for the sake of the gospel. He's writing a letter to a city called Philippi, and there's a church, believers, Christians, in this city, and he's writing to them a letter, and that's what this letter is. And he's talking about two men that have ministered with him and to the church at Philippi, Timothy and Epaphroditus. So let's look. Paul is the model of selflessness. Now, when we look at Paul, we see that he was a man who was considered of high regard prior to coming to Christ, and then the Lord humbled him, and now he's a servant. He calls himself a bondservant of the Lord, and we see that he models selflessness. Now, that's a big word, and it's an important thing. Selflessness will always do you well. And so let's look how Paul modeled selflessness. In verse 17, he says this, But even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and the service of your faith, I rejoice and I share my joy with you all. We see that he's selfless in his discipline. Now, for those of you that may not be familiar with the Old Testament, and if you're new to the Bible, the Old Testament is the first portion of your Bible. That's the period before the time of Christ. And in the Old Testament, there was a way in which people were instructed to worship. It was called the sacrificial process. And so to display your faith and obedience and repentance, you would bring an offering to the temple, or you would make an offering to the Lord. And that was a way you were expressing your faith to him in that. Now, there were several different offerings that you could provide, and one of them was called a drink offering. Now, the interesting thing about the drink offering is this, is the drink offering would be poured over other offerings. So it was the last offering that could be given, okay? Now, another interesting thing about the drink offering is this. When the drink offering was poured over it, and over fire and a hot surface, it would be turned into steam, it would be transformed, and that steam would rise to the Lord. And the Bible calls that an offering unto him. If you can imagine, just this sweet aroma of worship and sacrifice to him. Another interesting thing about the drink offering is it can never be reclaimed. Because once you poured it, it was spent. It can never be reclaimed, but it could be replenished. So keep that in mind. This also is a precursor to Jesus, because on the night he was betrayed, when he gave to us the communion or the Lord's Supper, he says, I am being poured out. Behold, in my blood, there is a new covenant. Jesus references being poured out. And Paul says, I'm being poured out as a drink offering. And it's such a beautiful thing, because like I said, when it's poured out, it can't be reclaimed. You can't, as they say, unspill the milk. And so Paul says, I'm being poured out. Now, this also will, unfortunately, be a precursor to the fact that he will spill his life's blood for the gospel later on. Paul was selfless in his discipline. Also, he says this, upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. Now, Paul is saying, I am being poured out. I'm the last offering, and I'm being poured out over what? The church's ministry in Philippi. The Christians in Philippi who are worshiping and serving, Paul says, I'm being poured out as a part of what you're doing. I'm being poured out as a partnership with what you're doing. I'm being poured out that I might share in what you're doing. I'm being poured out that I might celebrate in what you're doing. And I was thinking about this, and I said to myself, self, what does this look like in my mind? Get ready, we're going to be registering real soon. And this is the picture in my mind. When my bride and I's kids were young, every time we went past a red kettle, we gave. Now, it wasn't always folding money, and it wasn't ever a credit card. But we always gave. One, because we believe in it. Two, we always gave the money to our children, and we'd allow our children to give. You know why? It's because we wanted to train up our children to be givers. And as our children enjoyed and participated in giving, God was pouring us out over them. We were sharing in what they were doing. We were the provider, but they were the hands and the feet. Is there any greater joy than watching those little kids around that kettle? I'm telling you, there is. It's the best. So Paul is saying that he is being poured out. He's being invested in the ministry of other believers. We go on. Paul is a model of selflessness because discipling of Timothy. Now, Timothy is the pastor at the church at Philippi. Paul is an apostle. Now, what makes an apostle? Well, an apostle is called directly by Jesus Christ. That's the reason I am not an apostle. I was called by the Lord, but he didn't call me in person. You had the 12 apostles, and then Judas betrayed, right? And now Paul is an apostle because he saw the Lord on the Damascus Road experience. So he is an apostle. So here is Paul the apostle, and now he is discipling Timothy the pastor. Now, if you think it's hard to pastor a church, try doing it when no one else has ever done it before. There's no handbooks. There's not even a Bible. How can that even be, right? But he says this, but you know of his proven worth that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Paul is not saying he was a subordinate. Paul is saying he is a co-laborer. Paul is an apostle. There's only 12 of them, ladies and gentlemen. There's only 12 of them. Paul could have said, well, looky, looky, here comes Cookie. But Paul says that I'm a bondservant of Christ. I'm working with this other believer in Christ named Timothy, who you've called to lead the church at Philippi. We are not this, we are this, because the ground at the cross is always level. Paul saw him as a partner, not a subordinate. And that's so important. It's so important that we never look at people and we think of this hierarchy. And sometimes some of my peers wrestle. Listen, sometimes maybe I'm a co-laborer. My calling is your calling. I just get the privilege to do it with all of my day and not part of my day. It's a privilege for me to be able to do that. And I know Josh feels the same way. But he modeled selflessness in that he was willing and able to disciple Timothy in the ways in which he should go. He was a model of selflessness because in dealing with the Philippians. Verse 25, but I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker, a fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to me. The church at Philippi had sent a man by the name of Epaphroditus, and he comes to Rome and he's ministering to Paul. Now, you see, one of the things you need to understand about in Roman prison, the Romans didn't provide anything for you except for the chains and the guards. So you had to have people ministering to your needs. And so Epaphroditus comes from Philippi, and I have no doubt he had money, and he probably had other items, and he's ministering to Paul. And Paul's in prison 24/7, 7 days a week. He's chained to this guard and all that goes into prison life. And he would love to have had Epaphroditus to stay with him. Just one man compared to a whole city. But he saw the value and the need of the Philippians, the whole, the church, more than his own, because he sends Epaphroditus back to them. Imagine when you say goodbye, Epaphroditus, safe travels to you, and now you're alone. That's what it would mean. So Paul selflessly gave Epaphroditus back to the church in Philippi. And lastly, and he also was selfless in determining God's will. Verse 24, and I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming to you shortly. Paul says, I'm going to send this brother to you, receive him and love him and respect him and serve alongside of him. And God willing, I'm going to come to. Paul had every desire to go to Philippi. The Philippians had every desire for Paul to come to them. But history shows us that Paul would never be given that opportunity. And so not only for Paul, but for us, ministry requires trust. Is trust important? Every day and in every way. Trust is important. It's also important in the area of ministry. First, as a minister of the gospel, you have to trust the Lord. Is what he says true? Is what he says valuable? Is what he says worthy of my effort? Is what he says, do I trust the Lord? Will the Lord give me what I need to do what he's called me to do? Listen, 15 years ago, about this same time, this guy who's skipping church this morning named Jeff Phillips goes, hey, have you ever thought about pastoring? And I said, no. Why not? It's not my calling. That's exactly what I said. That's what cowards say sometimes. And then I gave him this. Well, let me pray about it. That's just the Christian way of kicking it down the road. It took a brother calling this brother into trusting the Lord, or I wouldn't be standing here today. We have to trust in the Lord. I remember I said, okay, Lord, here we go. And I still think to myself this day, Lord, you've really got a sense of humor. I really think to myself these days, one of these days, they're going to realize I don't have another trick. This is my only bag of tricks. There must be trust in the Lord. There must be trust in you from others. John Maxwell says this, if you consider yourself a leader, look behind you, and if no one is following you, then you're just taking a walk. If we want to be leaders, we must be trustworthy. We must be trustworthy in what we say. We must be trustworthy in what we do. We must be trustworthy in every day and in every way if we want to be true leaders. And then thirdly, we have to give trust. Is it hard to trust people sometimes? Sure. Is it hard to trust people who maybe have failed you? Sure. Is it hard to trust people who maybe have said things about you that you really would rather not have repeated? Yeah, sure is. Let me ask you this. How do you think Jesus feels? If we are going to be ministers, we have to trust him. You've got to trust me, and I got to trust you. It's built on trust. Now, we see Paul's ministry to Timothy. Well, who's Timothy? Well, Timothy is a young man that came underneath the wing of Paul, and he was discipled, and God placed him as the pastor of the church at Philippi. And look what he said in verses 19 and 20. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, for I have no one else of kindred spirit who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. Paul says, I don't have anyone better to send to you. No one would care for you. No one will serve you. No one will lead you like Timothy will. Timothy's the closest thing to having me there. And can I just say this? I'm privileged to have a Timothy. Josh is that. I want you to know he's a blessing to me. He's a blessing to us. And we should be very thankful the Lord has blessed us with a co-laborer like Josh and Sarah. So how does the baton of discipleship go? You may be sitting here today and you say, well, you know, this whole ministry idea, I've heard about it, I've seen it, I'm a partaker of it, but how does that baton get passed, right? Well, first of all, it's this, watch me do it. We model what we want other people to do, right, parents? Don't you model for your children what you want them to be? Or you should. Grandparents, we model for our grandchildren. We model. If you're a supervisor of anyone, you model for them. Ronnie, you model, yeah. We model for other people what we want them, we want them to do it. Secondly, we invite them to help us do it. Hands-on is still the best way to learn. Thirdly, now that you've watched me do it, now that you've helped me do it, now you go do it. You go do it. That's, you say, wow, that's simple. It is simple, but it's very, very difficult. Why do we even do this? Matthew 28 tells us this. Then the 11 disciples, which were the apostles, went to the Sea of Galilee. I'm going to give you something extra. An apostle was called to ministry by Christ himself. A disciple is anyone who follows the teachings of Christ. So you can be an apostle and a disciple, but you can't always be a disciple and an apostle. That's free. Nothing extra there. To the mountain where Jesus had told them to go, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. One of the 11 apostles doubted. Can you imagine? It's human nature. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. There's our word. Paul was making a disciple out of Timothy, and we'll see in just a moment, Timothy was making a disciple out of Epaphroditus. Why? Why, Lord? Why would I do this? Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. For what purpose? Just so they'll get wet? No. And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. The process is introduction so that they might follow. And surely I'm with you all the days. Sorry, I got ahead there. So let's take this back, right? Jesus, the Savior, who just made this declaration, shares with Paul, who was Saul, an incredible transformation. Saul, who becomes Paul, is born again, becomes a disciple and an apostle of Jesus Christ, and then in time, watched what people were doing, witnessed what people were doing, and began to participate in what people were doing. So Paul poured into Timothy. Timothy poured into Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus would pour into the church and to the entire community of Philippi. That's the way discipleship works. That's the way people come to know Christ. That's the way we grow in our faith. Epaphroditus was sent to Paul to minister to him. I loved his name. How would you like to have the name Charming? I may have my name legally changed. Now, let's just say this. Epaphroditus, is that a Roman name or what? What's your name? Oh, I'm Charming. How you doing? But let's look what Paul says about him. Verse 25. But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. I'm going to send him back to you because I know that you're concerned for him. And how does he describe him? A brother, a fellow worker, a fellow soldier, a messenger, and a minister. Can I ask you this? With that type of recommendation, would you not send him? If you were in the hospital and I'm going to send someone to you and they're this, 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 and this, you'd go, well, send them on. Look at the recommendations Paul had given to Epaphroditus. Those are the things I want to be known for. Those are the things I want our church to be known for. Those are the things I want the capital C Church to be known for. Why? Because Paul says he's committed, he's hardworking, and he'll stay to the task until the task is done. That's what a disciple is. Verse 27, for indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him and not on him only. He got sick. Well, how do you get sick? Well, we're not told specifically, but this is what I can, in my sanctified imagination, can you imagine going into a prison and all that is in there, all the illness and being exposed to all those things and living away from your home? And you know what? I'm just going to say this. It's a real thing. You know, it could be we had a little burnout here. He just gave too much. You say, well, how do I know if I'm giving too much? Well, someone who loves you ought to tell you that. And so Paul says, God spared him. Now, here's an interesting thing. If he was so sick, why didn't Paul heal him? That's for you to consider. I have answers, but you'll not get them today. Because he came close to death for the work of the Christ, risking his life. What? To complete what was deficient in your service to me. He gave himself to the point of losing his own life to do what you sent him to do. Wow. We just came off Veterans Day celebration. Man, imagine those folks. If you haven't gone to see the movie Midway yet, you should. It's history. Don't be offended. And I think about those people and I watch that movie and I think to myself, could I have the courage to do what these men and women did? I'd like to think I would. But these men and women on the Battle of Midway and Timothy and Epaphroditus, he says, they stayed to the task till the task was complete. The challenge you and I face as Christians is this. The Battle of Midway was the beginning of the end of the war, which has long since ended. The battle you and I are called to won't end until we see Jesus face to face. Verse 26, why? Because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. He wanted to go back to Philippi because he was concerned about the people who were concerned. Isaiah 6:8 says this, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? I said, here am I, send me. That's the decision we as disciples have to make. The opportunities lie before us. The need is great. Can I just say this? If the Lord tarries, the need will outlive you. But who will go for us? Here am I, send me. Don't send someone else. I'll go. Now, this week as I was thinking about this, because I really got lost in this because ministry is, I don't even have words, you know, as I think of my own life. And I had a few things I want to share with you. First of all was this. Bill Johnson has this great quote, "Royalty is my identity, servanthood is my assignment, intimacy with God is my life source." Let's go back for just a second. Paul says, "I'm being poured out, what, as a drink offering?" You don't ever get to what? Unspill the milk. But Bill Johnson says it's true. The way you and I get refilled is our intimacy with the Lord. The way you have something to pour into someone else is that you have the Lord pouring into you. That's what spiritual burnout is, ladies and gentlemen. And you know what? It can start at the top. It can start at the top. Because if I'm not careful, you know the only studying I do is what I'm going to pour into you. But just like you, the Lord says, "Jimmy, I died for you. And I want to spend time with you, not just what you're going to do for me." And if I'm not careful and I don't spend time with the Lord and I don't give him a chance to pour into me, you know what happens? Is I come in here and I don't have a lot to pour into you. Amen. And I don't have a lot to pour in out there. Royalty is my identity. I'm a child of the King. I am a saint. Servanthood is my assignment. What does the King say? "You shall be my witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts." And who is my source? Who is my strength? Who is my supply line? It's the Lord. And when I spend time with him, then and only then am I prepared to pour into the lives of others. Because if I don't, not only will I not have much to pour, but I might reach a point where the only thing I'm pouring is me. The great Dr. Billy Graham says this, "The highest form of worship is worship of unselfish Christian service. The greatest form of praise is the sound of consecrated feet seeking out the lost and the helpless." A.W. Tozer made a great statement here, and it's true. "How utterly terrible is the current idea that Christians can serve God at their own convenience." Ronnie, I'm going to tell you because I don't want to admit this to anyone else. Don't tell anybody. Ministry isn't always convenient. If I'm being perfectly honest with you, the best ministry usually is inconvenient. It really is. But that's part of it. Life happens. Needs are needs. And just as the Lord gave himself for us, he invites us to give ourselves to him. And it's not always going to be easy. It's not always going to be convenient. And I'm just going to be honest with you. You don't always get to walk away with a win. That's hard. I want to save the world. But I don't always get to see the win. But this is what I know. As God called you and I to be faithful, and he's called for the results. And just because I don't get to see the win doesn't mean there's not going to be a win. God says, "My son, you be faithful in my purpose, in my process, and you know what? You trust me. You trust me." If all we did in life was that which was convenient, we really wouldn't do that much. We most assuredly wouldn't have children, would we, Travis? She's beautiful, but she's not convenient. St. Francis says this, "Great occasions for serving God come seldom, but little ones surround us daily." I had an opportunity this morning. I was driving in, and my phone rings. This is about 6:30. And your phone rings at 6:30. It's not good. And I look down and I'm like, really? Do you remember the guy we prayed for a couple weeks ago named John who was having the quadruple bypass? I'm getting a phone call from him at 6:30 on a Sunday morning. And if I'm being perfectly honest, my first thought was, Lord, don't let be this wife calling me with bad news. It seems logical, doesn't it? Well, it wasn't his wife Barbara, thank the Lord. It was John. And he says, hey, he says, I wanted to call you. He said, I didn't know if I'd wake you. I said, well, you know preachers never sleep. He says, I want to testify to the Lord. And I said, well, hit me with it. Now, let me just say this, and I'd say it if John was sitting here. John is a man who grew up exposed to church and faith, but never really bear hugged it, okay? Our relationship has been one. We talk about faith and these things, but to say that he's an intimate church life person, I think that would be an overstatement. And he grew up in a church where their form of worship is a little more regimented. And he says, Jimmy, he says, I find myself not praying in the way that I was brought up, but praying like a conversation with God. He says, I spend hours just talking with God. And I said, well, amen. He says, and I can't explain this. He says, I didn't grow up this way. This isn't the way we do things. He says, but I want to pray with everyone who will let me pray for them. I said, well, amen. He says, and this is where he started breaking down. He says, I want to thank God for the blessings of my life. And I said, well, John, I said, yeah. I said, in my mind, what I'm seeing here is this. Is every brush stroke of the portrait that is your life is a blessing. We oftentimes don't appreciate the brush strokes until we see the full rendering. But God says, if we're walking close with him and we're allowing him to pour into us and allowing him to pour us into others, then and only then will we become appreciative of every brushstroke of life. And John said, I had the tremendous privilege of praying with my surgical nurse about her upcoming wedding before he went under the knife. And she came in last night, first time they had seen each other for some reason. He may not remember. And she goes, John, she goes, I want to thank you for praying for me. He goes, I prayed with you? She goes, yes. And he said, the reason this picture spoke to me is this, is the ground of ministry is hard. It's hard. And breaking the ground is hard. And the reason this picture spoke to me is because farming is a faith-based activity. You go out there and you bust the ground and you plant the seed and you pray for rain and you trust for a harvest. This picture speaks to me because ministry's never done alone. It's always done with the Lord, and it's always done better in the company of others. It speaks to me because you got to have a horse that can stand up under the effort. Ministry is not just for the professionals. The truth is that the job description for Josh and I is this: work in such a way that you're no longer needed. My job description is to train you up in a way where you go, Jimmy, we don't necessarily need you anymore. That's what God wants. God wants every one of us to rise to such a place, because Timothy wasn't always a pastor. Timothy was once a lay person, the unprofessional. But God raised him up. Epaphroditus was once an unbeliever. Now he's a believer and God is pouring into him. And I want to invite you today. Will you let God pour out of you what he's pouring into you?